So in Joshua chapter 1, it says, after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, rise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, to the land which I am giving to them, the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given you, as I have said to Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, as far as the great river Euphrates and in the land of the Hittites, and go to the great sea towards the going down of the sun, this shall be your territory. In verse 5, no man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you. Be strong and be of good courage, for to this people you shall divide as an inheritance the land which I swore to their fathers to give to them. Only be strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded you. And do not turn to it from the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper in whatever you do. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid, nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Amen. Let's pray. Father, such encouraging words. Words that were given to Joshua. Words that are given to us tonight. How we need to find the strength of God for daily living. How we need to contend with the fears that overwhelm us through the faith in Jesus Christ. Lead us now in this study, but after this study, lead us in the paths that you have, that we would find your great blessing and prosperity, that you would be glorified all the more in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. This evening, as we're looking at the book of Joshua, Joshua is about the possession of the promised land, but we find the rich application regarding the victory and the blessings that come through our obedience. Now, when we're looking tonight at the books of the Bible, I said that set before us is a very strong challenge to all of us, but to be able to go through the Bible this year, that's the intention of our heart, and we're progressing along. So tonight we're in the sixth book, but many times it can be confusing. Many times people may have a condescending view of the Bible, but when I have the Bible in my hand, I look at it as a library of books. It's a library of books, not just one book, although it is, but it's a library of books. This library was put together, according to my research, over a period of about 1,500 or 1,600 years. 40 different authors, and God has given it to us as a gift. And as if you think of your hand, the hand that can hold this word of God, you can hold it in one hand. But if you think about it this way, the Old Testament in this library is broken up into what would be the law. That's the first five books that we studied. After the law comes the history books. The historical books start tonight with Joshua. And then from there, they go to the poetic books, starting with Job. After that would be the minor prophets and the major prophets. By the way, the term minor is not because the information is of less importance than the major. They're called the minor prophets because it's a smaller amount of information. The major prophets, like Daniel, their books are a lot larger. There's the five, but in between this right hand, there's four more spaces. And we have the Gospels here. And we have church history, which would be the book of Acts. And then we have all the epistles in the New Testament. And then finally, the prophetic book of Revelation. In a very simple way, this one hand holds the library, the law, the historical books, the poetic books, the minor and major prophets, the gospel of Jesus Christ, the history of the church, the book of Acts, the epistles, and the book of Revelation. Jesus Christ is coming soon. Amen. When we look at Joshua, we can divide this book of 24 chapters maybe into three sections. The first five chapters, they're entering into the land. From chapters 6 to 12, they're conquering the land. And then finally, in 13 to 24, they're dividing the land up amongst the 12 tribes. When we look here, we see again what it was like during the 400 years in the wilderness, or actually the 40 years in the wilderness. They were 400 years in Egypt. Just a real quick summary again. Remember, Genesis is the book of beginning. So it tells us how God created everything, how sin came into the world, how God then began to deal with the people. He began to gather a nation of people together, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph. We have the 12 tribes. And then in Genesis ends and Exodus begins, and they're in Egypt. Just a family of 70 people. But that family of 70 people become over 2 million people in Exodus. They're there for 400 years, and they're crying out for deliverance. God raises Moses up to go back to Pharaoh to say, "Let my people go." And Exodus, we remember they put the blood of the lamb over the doorpost and on the two sides, and the blood was below in the basin, and it represented a sense of the cross of Christ. That cross was in Genesis 3:15. We see it in Exodus. And everybody was spared that was covered by the blood. Leviticus, they're out in the wilderness. We see this picture. This journey should have lasted, according to the Bible scholars, about 11 days, but it was 40 years. But God says, this is how I want you to relate to me, and that would be through sacrifices. And this shows a picture, a description of how they camped around and they offered the sacrifices. In Numbers, there's a sense of rebellion that's taking place amongst the people. And there was a consequence for that. So the older generation would not enter the promised land. Of the older generation, only two people would enter, and that would be Joshua and Caleb. And then we saw in Deuteronomy again last week, thank you for that study, but just the importance of the command and Moses bringing forth the word before they crossed the Jordan. And they're going to divide this land up, Israel, regarding the 12 tribes. So they're going to divide it all up. That's what's going to happen in Joshua. That's how it's going to finish. They're going to have different locations for each tribe. This is what God's giving to them. It's the gift from God. I have real strong opinions, and I hope they're biblically based opinions regarding the nation Israel today and the attitude of surrounding nations in our own nation and the attitude of some other Christian brothers and sisters that would be what I would consider rather anti-Semitic against Israel. It's wrong. God's given these people this nation. He's brought it all together. God's in control. I would believe it would do national leaders well to study the Bible and to study what God's heart is regarding people, regarding Israel, regarding his plan for the world. Well, when we get into this study, we look at how Deuteronomy ended. And in chapter 34, in chapter 34 of Deuteronomy, and in verse 9, it said, "Now Joshua, the son of Nun, was full of the spirit of wisdom, for Moses had laid his hands on him. So the children of Israel heeded him, as did the Lord had commanded Moses." So what we see really clearly here is that God has called Joshua. He's called him and he's commissioned him to lead the people across the Jordan River. Are you familiar with the Red Sea? Does the Red Sea remind you of a great miracle that God accomplished? When Moses was leading the people out of Egypt, he came to the Red Sea in quite a predicament, as you know, with the Pharaoh and his army pursuing them. And the Red Sea opened up, correct? And all of us think of the Red Sea, but I must propose to us tonight, I would believe that this crossing of the Jordan is on the same caliber as the Red Sea, but many of us don't think of it that way. It was in a season of great floods, and for them to be able to cross the Jordan, they needed a miraculous work of God to do that. And Joshua is going to be the one to lead them across the Jordan and into what is known as Israel, or the Promised Land. And the first battle they're going to have is in Jericho. You know, when we enter into the Christian life, when we cross the Jordan River, when in a sense, when we move into the promises of God, great battles we do face. Great battles we do face. Greater battles than perhaps we've ever known before. Dr. Wiersbe said that as Christians, it's not the playground, it's the battleground. And I think that's so true. And we're learning, how do we live the Christian life? Good leaders do whatever it takes to get the job done. All of us are leaders to one capacity or another. Our world is not about ourselves. If it is, we need to really put our hearts before the Lord. Our lives are about the Lord and about others. And in doing so, we are leading. People are looking at your lives. So even though you may not be in a leadership position in the workplace, God sees you as somebody he wants to use to lead somebody else to him. As believers, he is our chief shepherd. He is our leader. We follow him. And in following him, we're leading others. And all of us have a variety of capacity. Whatever God has chosen to be our capacity, so be it. But we are leaders. And we want to be good leaders. Therefore, we do not want to quit. We're looking here at the divine call. There's a divine command and a desired response. We read the first 9 verses, and we're very much moved by them. Be strong, be courageous. We see that being repeated. He's telling us that we need to move forward. He's saying, don't go to the right or the left, but to stay forward. He's saying that the word of God is absolutely essential. They had the first 5 books. They had those books. They're going to be reading from these books. They have it. And your heart has to be in it. In the body of Christ, brothers and sisters, we need God's word now more than ever before. Not just to own a book, but to read a book. Not just to own a book, not just to read the book, but to respond to the book. Every one of us has a divine call. We've been called by the Holy Spirit to come to faith in Jesus Christ, to repent of our sins. Every one of us has a divine command. Jesus says, go make disciples. The Christian life is one that is on the move. But I believe that there's a desired response. As we see here, have I not commanded you? In other words, there's the command, but there's a response. Will we be strong? Will we be courageous? Will we let fear rule our lives, our hearts, our minds, our emotions? Or will we surrender that to the Lord and allow God to be our strength? We're always put in predicaments of fear. It's unfortunate. In my opinion, and note, I always say my opinion, so I'm not speaking for God at this moment. I'm speaking for myself. There's no misunderstanding. But I believe that currently in our nation, we're living in a nation that's downloading a lot of fear and anxiety amongst the people. That's my opinion of that. As a pastor and as a minister and as a fellow brother or sister, I don't want us to live in fear. I want us to live in faith. I don't want us to be dominated by rules, you know, in legislation. We're under that system, but the Lord leads our lives. And as the Lord leads our lives, he wants to lead as the good shepherd. And as we let him shepherd our lives, we excel above any law, rule, or regulation this world can download upon us. We're examples of the Lord Jesus Christ. But there's a desired response, and we have to contend with this on a daily basis. Am I a person of faith, or am I a person that's being pushed and moved around by fear? And I tell you, it is very intimidating out there. It's very intimidating. It's very intimidating for our young women that are growing up, just the intimidation that's put out there as though this is what a woman should look like or be. It's very intimidating for our young men that are growing up to try to find, what is my spot? What is my place? We've created a world system that you really, you know, on the basics to try to make it, you're already at a disadvantage. Economically and financially, we need God's help. We need to believe God. We call upon God. And that's what he's saying. That's what he's saying to Joshua. You're going to lead. In verse 16 and 17 of chapter 1, so they answered Joshua saying, all that you command us, we will do. And whatever you send us, we will go wherever. Just as we heeded Moses and all the things. You kind of have to laugh because you know of the great contention that was there against Moses. But these young people, they did follow that leading. So the second thing we want to look at, as the Lord is leading, the Lord leads in such a way that he confounds the wisdom of this world. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26 and 27, it elaborates on that. But what we see here, and I just rejoice, Pastor JJ spoke about the woman who was caught in adultery in John chapter 8 on Sunday, but I love the heart of our Lord Jesus Christ. Love it. This woman, Rahab, prostitute, and her house actually acts as kind of motel Rahab. So these spies, and he only sends two this time. Remember, years ago, over 40 years ago, there was 12 spies that went in. Two came back, Joshua and Caleb, with a good report, let's go for it. But they were overridden by the 10 unbelieving ones. This time, Joshua remembers, we'll just send two. We'll send two. And their life could have been in jeopardy. Rahab provides an accommodation in Motel Rahab for them. It's amazing. But if you look in chapter 2, here's something that is of a great blessing. Verse 8, it says, now before they lay down, she came up to them on the roof and said to the men, I know that the Lord has given you the land, that the terror of you has fallen on us, and that all the inhabitants of the land are faint-hearted because of you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt. and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were on the other side of the Jordan. Verse 11, and as soon as we heard these things, our hearts melted. Neither did there remain any more courage in anyone because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and on earth beneath. This woman Rahab, she had heard, and they had heard, and they were the ones that were intimidated by the greatness of our God. And I believe that that is true today, the greatness of our God. I will provide safety and protection. I will misdirect those that are searching for you, because your God is the true God. He is God. And so they said to her in verse 12, therefore, I beg you, swear to me by the Lord, since I have shown you kindness, that you will also show kindness to my father's house and give me a true token, and spare my father and my mother, my brother, my sister, and all that they have, and deliver our lives from death. So the men answered her, our lives for yours. If none of you tell this our business, it shall be when the Lord has given us the land, that we will deal kindly and truly with you. Then she will let them down by a rope, verse 15, through the window, for her house was on a city wall. She dwelt there. And she said to them, get to the mountains, lest the pursuers meet you. Hide there 3 days until the pursuers come. And the men said to her, we will be blameless on this oath of ours, of yours, which we have made, unless when we come into the land, you bind this line of scarlet cord in the window through which you let us down. And unless you, having your father, mother, and your brothers there in the father's house, hold to it. And what she's saying, what they said is this. You're up on the wall of the city. That's where you live. Hotel Rahab. You drop down that scarlet thread. It'll be a marked location for your rescue. Genesis, you put the scarlet blood above your doorway, you will not die. You drop that scarlet cord down, you will be delivered from death. And throughout the scriptures, there's the scarlet thread of redemption from Genesis through Revelation. And it's woven through your heart and through your heart and your heart and our heart and through the church. The scarlet thread of redemption. God has shown us the kindness we never deserved. You would have enjoyed this. Thank you for praying. 7 days with my mom. Great days. Important time. There's 9 brothers and sisters, including myself. Everyone helped out. They needed to be back at their place during the week, and then we moved on the weekend. But to be with my mom was a great blessing. I saw the Lord's hand. On Friday night, we're moving on Saturday, all the boxes, but the new owners of the house wanted to walk through to get that final checkoff. They've already purchased it. It's just a real estate procedure, a good one, I might mention, making sure that the place is intact, and it was. I mean, we left it as a turnkey, gardens and everything, because there's a testimony involved. But as the new owners were in the living room, after they saw, along with the realtor, I asked my entire family to come out from all the places they were working. We all stood in the living room, as well as some neighbors. We held hands. And I said that God graciously let us grow up in this home for 63 years. And God's blessing has been with us. And I know all my sisters were perfect, but I wasn't. But God still blessed us. And we held hands. And I told the new owners, we want to dedicate this to Jesus. And I took this out of where we're studying tonight at the very end. Joshua will say, as for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord. I use that. And there's a great Spirit-led moment. The Catholic Church that we grew up in is right around the corner, and their chime bells went off when I finished my prayer. The owners just looked. Their faces were just full of tears and crying. And I believe they understood the kindness of God and the goodness of God. And that's what we have as a testimony, as believers. God always has that opportunity for us. That scarlet thread of redemption is for the whole world. There's none that he doesn't want to save. You'll find this so interesting. Hear this harlot, Rahab. In the book of Hebrews chapter 11, it's called the Hall of Faith. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, just these people of faith. Rahab's in it. Rahab's in it. If that's not enough, tonight, later on, go to Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1 lists the genealogy of Jesus. We know he's the Messiah because his genealogy is posted. Rahab is in the genealogy. I read that and I say, that's my Savior. That's my Lord. That's our Jesus. That's him. A couple other things here before we have communion. There is a walk of faith that we have. The walk of faith in Joshua 3 is very interesting. You'll find in verse 13 of Joshua 3, verse 13, it came to pass as soon as the soles of the feet of the priest who bear the ark of the Lord of all the earth shall rest in the waters of the Jordan. The waters of the Jordan shall be cut off. The waters that come down from upstream shall stand as a heap. And so it was when the people set out from their camp to cross over the Jordan with the priest, bearing the Ark of the Covenant before the people. As those who bore the Ark of the came to Jordan, and the feet of the priest who bore the ark dipped in the edge of the water. For the Jordan overflows its banks during this time of harvest, that the waters which came down from upstream stood still. They rose up in a heap very far away. An unbelievable miracle. God wants to work in our lives. God goes before us. It's the ark. And many times we hold back almost in that fearful, faint, negotiating sort of a way. I believe God wants us to put our feet in the water. We get really, really close, so close. But it would seem to me that we have to put our feet in the water. In a sense, the question earlier was about baptism. I believe in baptism, we're putting both feet in the water, and there's a great blessing that comes upon us for our obedience. We get so close, but we need to put our feet in the water a little bit more, a few more steps. But it hasn't parted yet. It will. Just take those few more steps as you trust the Lord. Amen. They put stones of remembrances. I think it's important to have something that is of remembrance. When we're cleaning out, and my brothers and sisters did a great job in advance, but I came across some important treasures of my dad when he was in the service. I have some pictures of him now. Those are remembrances. And I needed those. And I like them. I got them. I never asked for anything from the house. My mom says I have one thing. It's a shadow box. It's about like this. that was made for my dad when he retired from the LAPD. It's got his gun. It's got his handcuffs. It's got all the little pieces in this shadow box. And my mom said that it's for the oldest son. It's mine. That's the stone of remembrance. But in our Christian life, there are great works that God has accomplished for us. It will serve us well to think of the faithfulness of God as we look at those stones of remembrances. There's many things that God has done. Maybe sometime before you even open up your Bible, maybe a devotion might be just sitting quietly and saying, Lord, remind me again of your faithfulness. Maybe the devotion that day is just saying, remind me of your faithfulness. Remind me. As far as we'll go tonight is chapter 5. And then we'll jump to 24 just briefly. But in chapter 5, before Joshua moves in, he's by himself in verse 13. And it came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho that he lifted up his eyes and he looked, and behold, a man, capital M in your Bible, yes, stood opposite him, and his, capital H, sword drawn in his hand. Joshua went to him and said to him, are you for us or are you our adversary? For us or against us? And he said, no. But as the commander of the army of the Lord, I have now come. Joshua fell on his face to the earth. He worshiped and he said to him, what does my Lord say to his servant? Then the commander of the Lord's army said to Joshua, take your sandals off your foot, for the place where you stand is holy. And Joshua did so. God wanted to say, Joshua, you're leading the people. You're leading the people, but I'm leading you. You're in charge, but I'm commander in chief, and I'm leading you. Let God fight your battles. If you want to fight your own battles, God will let you. You'll regret it. Let him fight your battles. Follow him. And so Joshua worshiped, I'm on God's side. People say, whose side are you on? The correct answer is, you're on God's side. In a fellowship, we don't choose sides. We wouldn't last very long. We're on God's side, every one of us. We wrestle through difficult things and we could be at odds. Of course, we need to be on God's side and not against one another. Things may not go the way we wanted. We want to be on God's side. So therefore, if it doesn't go the way I want, God's side says, be humble, let it go. Be humble and let it go. The battle belongs to the Lord. Joshua 24, and in verse 15, I already spoke about that. I spoke about this conscious decision. It says, and if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourself this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. As for us and our fellowship, we will serve the Lord. It's a conscious decision. There's an absolute commitment to this. I ask myself, whose side am I on? It's not a country club. We're on God's side. We're on the side of his word. Regarding the reality of this, it's very sad as you see the deterioration of our nation. Why? Because people aren't saying, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Amen.